Her name is Tamisha Bocamp. She's 20 years old. Last Sunday morning, she suffered a severe heart attack. The paramedics were called, and when they arrived at her home in Detroit, in the suburb of Southfield, they arrived at 7:34 a.m. When they arrived, they found her non-responsive, unresponsive. Fire Chief Johnny Menifee stated that the woman was not breathing when the paramedics arrived at her home. The paramedics performed CPR and other life-reviving methods for 30 minutes, Menifee said. Given medical readings and the condition of the patient, it was determined at that time that she didn't have any life signs. No life signs. Since there was no foul play involved, the Southfield Police Department notified the Oakland County Medical Examiner's Office of the findings. And an on-duty forensic pathologist at the coroner's office released the body to the woman's family to make arrangements with a local funeral home of their choosing. The staff of the James H. Cole Funeral Home came to the home, placed the body in a body bag, and transported it to their funeral home for embalming. But imagine the surprise when they zipped open the body bag and her eyes opened. She was breathing. They immediately called for EMS. And they came, and when they arrived, they found that she was alive. She was breathing. She had a decent heart rate and a decent blood oxygen level. So they rushed her to Sinai Grace Hospital in Detroit. What a nightmare. Can you imagine if you had a heart attack and you kind of blacked out, and the next thing you know, somebody was zipping open a bag ready to embalm you? Can you imagine what that would be like? What a nightmare that was. What a nightmare that would be. But can you blame the paramedics? Can you blame the forensic pathologist? They checked and they went through, and according to what I read, they went through all the procedures, all the things that they could do to find life signs. And they found no life signs. So the logical conclusion was what? She's dead. You see, because where there's no life signs, you're dead. What about spiritual life? What about spiritual life? Folks, where there is spiritual life, there will be life signs. There will be life signs where there is spiritual life. When a person, listen, is born again. See, at one time, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And you know what? When you're dead, there's no life signs. But we were made alive in Christ. If you're a Christian, that's what the Bible says. We're alive in Jesus Christ. We're alive in Christ. And if you are alive in Christ, there will be life signs. There will be life signs. You see, because where there's life, there's life signs. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning. I'm going to begin a series of messages. Lord willing, if he tarries, five messages I've entitled Life Signs. 1 John, I want you to turn to 1 John, not the Gospel of John, the Epistle of 1 John, that's back toward the book of Revelation, you know, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Turn to 1 John, because in 1 John, what John does is he gives five life signs of the true Christian. Five life signs that indicate that a person is truly alive in Christ. Now, this is important, folks. This is very important. Because people come and, am I really saved? Do I really have life? Well, John gives five life signs here in this book that we can look at and then look at ourselves and see, am I alive? Do I have these life signs? Now, as you look at 1 John, let's just do a little background before we get into this book, okay? 1 John was written by the Apostle John near the end of the first century, probably around between AD 90 and AD 95. He's an old man at this time. He's an old man, and he's the last living apostle. And we're now at a point in church history where we are in the second or and third generation of Christians. You know, some of these people in the church maybe grew up in the church. And, you know, there's some dangers in just growing up in the church. And so, and this was a time of confusion. There was a time of, there were false prophets and false apostles that were preaching things that were not true. And John writes to them. And this is called, John is a general, 1 John is a general epistle. Because it is not addressed to anybody. It's not addressed to anybody. You know, many of Paul's epistles, to the church in Corinth, to the church in Ephesus, to the churches of Galatia, they were written to certain specific churches. This epistle is not written to anybody. It is written to everybody. It's written to everybody. It's a general epistle. It's written to all Christians, Christians in general. Folks, this was written to you and to me. This is written to us. The Apostle John also wrote the Gospel of John. Now, Gospel of John was written a little bit earlier than this, probably around AD 85. And it's interesting to look at the purposes of those writings. Because in the Gospel of John, we're told why he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the Gospel of John that we might be saved. You can put this verse down. John chapter 20, verse 31. He tells us why he wrote the Gospel of John. You remember when he talked to Thomas, when Thomas doubted. And Jesus, the resurrected Christ, showed up. And he said, listen, Thomas, put your hand here in my side. And put your finger in my hand. And be not unbelieving, but believe. And Thomas, I think he hit the deck and he looked at Jesus and he said, my Lord and my God. And you remember what Jesus said? Seeing, Thomas, do you believe? Blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. And many other signs could have been written in this book. But these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have what? Life in his name. The Gospel of John was written so that we would get saved. This epistle of John was written that we would know we are saved. You can go back to chapter 5 if you want. Chapter 5 in the epistle here. You can turn over there if you'd like. But chapter 5, verses 11 through 13, he tells us why, at least one of the reasons why he wrote this little letter to us. He says this, this is the record. God has given us eternal life. And that life is in his Son. He that has the Son has the life. And he that does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I write unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might guess, hope, pray. Don't say no to me. No. That you might know that you have eternal life. Do you see that? John written that you might have eternal life. This epistle is written that we would know that we have eternal life. Is that important? Is it important to know that you have eternal? Man, I don't want to guess about this. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, boy, I hope I'm going to go to heaven. I hope I'm going to get in. You know, these things are written that you might know that you have eternal life. You see, in the Gospel of John, he gives us signs to evoke faith. In the Epistle of John, he gives us tests to validate faith. To validate faith. You see, he gives us life signs. Some have called them tests of genuine faith. Some have called them, it's interesting, some have called them birthmarks of being born again. Birthmarks. But I see signs, five signs that we are born again. If you really have life, you're going to see, at least to some degree, these signs in your life. You're going to see something in your life. The first sign. Well, let's just read here. Let me read. If you go back to chapter 1, I want to read chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, verse 2. And then we're going to look at the first sign of true life in Christ. But let me read this. Beginning in verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just or righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. Life signs. The first life sign I want to share with you that should be evident in the life of one who is alive in Christ is that one alive in Christ has a different attitude towards sin and deals with sin. Get that? Different attitude towards sin and deals with sin. Well, how does one who is alive in Christ, what's their approach to sin? First of all, one alive in Christ acknowledges sin. Acknowledges sin. Again, he starts off in the introduction in verses 1 through 3, and he states that he's writing concerning the word of life. The word of life. Now, I take that to be Jesus Christ. Now, some would say that that is the gospel, that the gospel is the word of Christ. But I think he's talking here about Jesus Christ. You remember in his gospel, he starts out, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says here that the word of life, I'm going to talk to you about the word of life, Jesus Christ, and the word was manifested. We beheld his glory. He says here, he was manifested, and we've experienced him, John says. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We gazed at him. They experienced Jesus Christ. He's not here in the flesh. They experienced him in the flesh. I mean, they had a relationship with him. But he says, the word of life was manifested, the word of life was experienced, but now the word of life we proclaim. We proclaim. Because you know what? We can experience him even today. Now, not maybe like they did, but we can have fellowship with him. He said, I'm writing this so you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we write this that our joy might be made full or complete. I'll tell you, there's nothing like having fellowship with the Lord. There's no greater joy this side of heaven than to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Can I have an amen? Amen. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. No, we can't touch him physically, but he'll touch us spiritually. We can't see him with these eyes, but I'll tell you what, we can see him with the eyes of our heart. We can't hear him physically like they did, but I'll tell you, he speaks to me in his word. And he says, listen, we're writing this that you can know and fellowship with Jesus Christ. And that's how he does it, doesn't he? He manifests himself to us. Through faith, we experience him. Then we can go out and tell others about him. We can go out and proclaim him. What sweet fellowship we can have. But you know, there's something that can hinder fellowship with God. What is that? Sin. Sin. And so from verse 5 down through chapter 2, verse 2, sin is mentioned 11 times. It says, you know what? As Christians, we've got to deal with sin. You got to deal with sin. Now, to understand sin, where do you got to start? You got to start with God. See verse 5? Look at verse 5. This is the message that we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. See, I'll tell you, no one can understand sin until you start with God. God is light. That means God is holy. He's the thrice holy God. God the Father is holy. God the Son is holy. God the Holy Spirit is holy. He is the quintessence of purity. His holiness is unique. He is infinitely above us in holiness. There's no sin in him. Never has been, never will be. In fact, it says there's no darkness in him at all. But if you could see that in the original, it's what they call a double negative. It says there's no sin. No, no. Literally, it reads this way. It reads, darkness in him, not is not. God is so holy, according to Habakkuk chapter 1, that he can't even look on sin with approval. God is so holy. Do you know what else? He has to punish sin. Because his wrath, do you know what the wrath of God is? God's wrath is his holiness activated against sin. Our God's holy. Then you talk to someone and you say, you're talking with them and they say, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. I'm a good person. You know, I've never killed anybody. I've never robbed a bank. I've never committed adultery. And you know what? I'm a pretty good person. Compared to who? Well, compared to Pete down the street, you may look sweet. Compared to Pastor Les, you may come out smelling like a rose. But I'm not the standard. And Pete down the street's not the standard. God is the standard. Amen. Romans 3:23, you know it, right? Say it with me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, God is the standard. God's the standard. And when you have God, and then you have our lives, you know what? We start to understand. You know what? We're sinners. We're a mess. We're a mess. And sin. We fall infinitely short of the glory of God. It was D.L. Moody, you know, the great evangelist, that once said these words: if you want to prove that a stick is bent, don't spend time arguing over whether the stick is bent. Don't spend time denouncing it. Don't preach this is a bent stick. Just get a straight stick and put it right beside it. That's all you got to do. And you know what? When we put our lives next to God, next to Jesus Christ, guess what I find out? Surprise, we're bent. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We're all bent to sin. That's what the Bible says. When you want to know what sin is, you got to begin with God. Look at Jesus' life. And then put our life next to his life. And we've got to acknowledge we're infinitely short. Every one of us. We're all in the same boat. I didn't want to mess up your day. You know, I don't want to make you feel bad, but you're a mess. I mean, as far as comparison to God, I am too. To understand, you got to start with God. Secondly, to fail to deal with sin will hinder fellowship with God. You see verses 6, 8, and 10. Look in your Bible. 6, 8, and 10. The beginning, there's three little words. They're key. If we say. And the first one, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If somebody is coming and say, man, I'm all right with God. Man, I'm good with God. Man, I'm walking with God. And yet they're walking in sin. They're walking in sin. Their life is a lie. What's that called, by the way? Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. You can say, man, I'm tight with God. I've had people tell me that. I'm tight with the man upstairs. But you look at their life, and they're walking in darkness. You know what? You're lying. It's a lie. It says here. It says, it's a lie. And you're not practicing the truth, he says. You see, when somebody walks in sin and doesn't deal with the sin in the proper way, it affects our fellowship with God. The Bible asks this question, can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't have light and darkness exist at the same place. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive. They can't coexist. You can't be walking with God and walking in darkness because God is light. Now, I've got a question for you. Can a Christian walk in darkness? Can it? I think, yeah, I think that's true. We can walk in darkness. We can let sin in our life, and we can be walking in sin. But here's the difference. Listen, if you are truly saved and you are walking in sin, you're miserable. Come on, everyone should have said, amen, Pastor. Amen, Pastor. You're miserable. There's a difference, folks. I'll tell you what, I could give you stories from my life, but I won't. But I know when I've gotten off track and gotten in sin, you know what? I'm out there. I'll tell you what, I'm miserable. And but we could ask David. Let's ask David. How did it go when you sinned, David, and didn't deal with it? How did it go, David? You know how it went? He was miserable. What does he say? When I was silent about my sin. See, I was trying to make people think I'm okay, I'm walking with God. And yet I was covering up. He said, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning day and night. He was groaning. Thy hand was heavy upon me. And my vitality, my strength was drained away like the fever heat of summer. It affected him physically. It affected him spiritually. It affected him emotionally. He was a mess. And he lost so much. He lost his joy. You remember when he prayed in Psalm 51? He didn't say, Lord, restore unto me my salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. And I'm going to say this, if you're truly, truly saved, you can't lose your salvation. Take that in. You can't. You can't. But I'll tell you, you can lose your joy. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I lost my joy. I lost my testimony. You remember Nathan came to him and said, David, because of what you've done, the unbelievers are blaspheming the name of God. He lost his ministry. I'll tell you what, when we walk in sin, we lose. Don't lose our salvation. But I'll tell you what, here's the difference. If you are truly saved and you are in a lifestyle or walking in sin and not dealing with it, you're going to be miserable. You'll be miserable. Look down at verse 8. In verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, I don't have any sin. You know what? You're deceived if you think that. If you think, you know, and actually there are people that teach that you can get to a point in your Christian life where you don't sin anymore. That's true. That's not true, but that's what they teach. We can get to sinless perfection. We can be totally sanctified. Sounds really great. It's a lie. It's a lie. As long as you're this side of heaven, we're going to battle sin. We are going to battle sin. And you can't get, I wish we could get to that point, but we can't get to that point. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth's not in us. Now, somebody's come, and I've had a number of people come to me throughout ministry saying, Pastor, I am really struggling with sin. I have this sin in my life, and I'm just struggling with it, and it's so hard. Pastor, maybe I'm not saved. Well, that's a possibility. That's a possibility. If you're living in sin, if you're practicing sin, whatsoever is born of God does not, listen, That should not characterize the life of a believer. So maybe you need to get saved. But let me tell you, listen to me. Because I know you get there, I get there. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with sin. And we will struggle with sin until we get home. We will. So just maybe the fact that you are struggling with sin, rather than being an indication that you are lost, it may be an indication that you are saved. As long as you're struggling with it, as long as you are trying to deal with it, it may be an indication that like, you're saved. You're saved. We struggle with sin. I mean, people in the Bible struggled with sin. Paul struggled with sin. When people saw the Lord, you remember Isaiah? He said, when he saw the Lord, the holy, holy, holy God, he said, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm coming apart at the seams. For I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. You know, I'm a sinner. Job, most righteous man in the whole world. That's not his opinion. That was God's opinion. When he saw the Lord, he said, oh my, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. It was the missionary, Praying Hyde, John Hyde, great missionary to I believe it was India, in part of the revivals in India. This is what he said. The closer I get to the Lord, the more I feel a need to pray the 51st Psalm. The Psalm of the Penitent Sinner. So just because we're struggling with sin doesn't mean that we're not saved, as long as we're struggling against it, as long as we're trying to deal with the sin in our lives. Now, if somebody comes to you and says, oh, what I believe is once saved, always saved. Now I can do what I want. Did you ever have anybody say that to you? I have. You know what that tells me? What does it tell me? They're not saved. They're not saved. They don't understand the grace of God. And the grace of God is not a motivation to sin. The grace of God is the greatest deterrent to sin that there is. So here we have someone that maybe say, we have no sin. Well, you're deceiving yourself. But our attitude, I guess it's like this. This is how I try to explain it. The different attitude we have as Christians towards sin. Before I was saved, I used to run after sin. When I got saved, I'm running away from sin. Do I fall? Yeah, I do. Do I mess up? Yeah, I do. But then I get up and I'm running in the different direction. And I'm going to tell you a story. St. Augustine, right? St. Augustine. If you know anything about his life before he got saved, he was a vile sinner. He just was into sin, man. That was his thing. He was into sin. He was running after sin. When he got saved, I mean, and he had a very immoral life. Very immoral, sexually immoral life. One day after he got saved, he was in the marketplace. And one of the women that he used to be with saw him in the marketplace. And she said, Augustine, Augustine! He looked around and saw her. You know what he did? Took off running. She ran after him. Augustine, Augustine, it is I, it is I. And he looked back and he said, yeah, but it isn't I. And he was running away. See, that's the difference between somebody that has life and somebody that doesn't have life. It's an attitude towards sin. It's an attitude towards sin. We're not trying to cover up sin. We're not trying to sugarcoat sin. We're running from sin. We're acknowledging sin. And then verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, God says we're sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. God says that. So if we say, not me, we're saying, you're a liar. I mean, if anybody would say that, I've never sinned, I'll tell you what, they are in deep darkness. That's an indication that they do not know the Lord. So a true Christian, a person who is alive in Christ, doesn't cover up sin, doesn't deny sin. What he or she does is acknowledge sin and they deal with it. That's number one. Number two, one alive in Christ confesses sin. It's one thing to acknowledge it. It's another thing to confess it. Verse 9, and y'all know this verse, but if you don't know it, memorize it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sin is a life sign in a true believer. Confession of sin. Now the word confess, and you probably know this, but just to go over it, homo legeo. Homo legeo. Homo means same. Legeo means to say. And to confess is to say the same thing about our sin that God says. It stinks. It is to say that our sin is lawlessness. It's rebellion. Our sin is an offense against the holy nature of God. It's to say the same thing about it that God says. We're acknowledging that what we did, what we said, what we thought, what our attitude or what we didn't do is wrong. It's sin. I don't know, maybe some of you that are older here remember the psychiatrist by the name of Carl Menninger. He wrote a book years ago. The title of the book, very interesting, Whatever Became of Sin? Whatever Became of Sin? And in the book, he states, we no longer have sins. We no longer have sins. We have weaknesses. We have sicknesses. We have alternative lifestyles. We have hang-ups. We have deficiencies due to our environment. We have inherited faults from our parents. Whatever became of sin? And then he answers, sin's still here. Call it whatever name you will, it is still sin. And that's what confession is. Oh Lord, I have this little weakness. Lord, I have this sickness. My parents didn't treat me the right way, Lord. And confession is calling sin, sin. That's what confession is. And look at it, if you look at that word confess, it means, what it means is to, that we are to confess our sins on a continual basis. Note this, a continual basis, because we continually sin. Every day. So we need to be continually confessing our sins. And note that it says that we are to confess our sins. And the little word our means that we must listen to this. We've got to own our sin. We've got to own our sin. We cannot blame someone else. We cannot, listen, blame shift. You know, we have a tendency maybe to do that. You remember what Adam and Eve did? You remember when they sinned? And God came and said, you know, where are you? And we're hiding over here. We're naked. You didn't eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of, did you? What did Adam do? The woman that thou gavest me, She did it. She caused me to sin. And then he went to a woman and said, woman, what'd you do? The devil made me do it. The serpent deceived me. Did you ever say, look what you made me do? Or, you know what? If my wife weren't the way she is, I wouldn't be so grumpy, angry. If my husband would just take the leadership, I wouldn't be so assertive. That's blame shifting. Do you know what Corrie Ten Boom said? She said, God can forgive any sin, but he can never forgive an excuse. So when we confess, we got to say, you know what? It's me, Lord. You know, David did that too. Praise God. Read David's prayer in Psalm 32 or Psalm 51. He says, you know, I confess my transgressions to the Lord. My iniquity I did not hide. I said I will confess my sin to the Lord, my sin. And thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. See, you got to own it. Got to own it. And then as you own your sin, and by the way, it says we confess our sins. That's plural. That means we need to be specific when we confess. Tell him what you did. Tell him. He knows anyhow. Right? There's no use in covering up anyhow. Just confess it. Just acknowledge it before the Lord and call it what it is. And what will be the result of that? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. Wait a second. What if I don't confess my sin? Wait a second, Pastor. I thought our sins were all forgiven. I thought my past, present, and future sins are all forgiven in Jesus Christ. I thought that was true. Now look at chapter 2, verse 12. Look at it. Look, turn to chapter 2, verse 12. What does it say? Chapter 2, verse 12. I am writing you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Wait a second. If my sins are all forgiven, are they all forgiven? Come on, are they all forgiven? Oh, man, I'll tell you, hallelujah. My sins are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then why do I need to confess my sins? Did you ever think of that? Why do I need to do that? Ah, somebody said it. Fellowship. You see, our sins are forgiven judicially. Jesus paid it all. And they are forgiven. But now I'm to walk with this holy God. How can you walk with a holy God? You got to be confessing your sins and walking in the light. That's what this is about. It's about fellowship. We have fellowship. You see, look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. And I'm going to go quickly here. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And what does the blood of Jesus do? Cleanses us from all sin. That's how, see, now we can walk with God. How can we walk with God? If we still have sin, we've got to confess. It's our fellowship. I'll tell you, I don't lose my relationship. Somebody said, you know, what if I sin and I have a heart attack and die? Does that mean I'm going to hell? No, not if you're a Christian. Your sins are forgiven. They're under the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. But I'll tell you what, if we walk in sin, we lose our fellowship. That's what it says here. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, confession of sin is a life sign. You see, a true Christian, one who is alive in Christ, will be acknowledging sin and confessing sin and regularly and honestly confessing his or her sins to God. Now, number three, one who is alive in Christ, listen to this, will be conquering sins. Will be conquering sins. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. Again, I love these verses. Little children, I write you these things that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who himself is our a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. I'll tell you what, those are blessed verses. I'm writing you these things that you may not sin. Now, we already said we're going to sin. But the goal, folks, is what? That we not sin. And you know what the basis of that is? Listen, the basis of that is the finished work of Christ on the cross. You see, he's the propitiation for our sins. You remember back 4 weeks ago when I preached on that? I know you remember that sermon well. But propitiation means satisfaction. That when Christ, you see, Jesus Christ the righteous. Did it say that? Jesus Christ the righteous? Christ came into this world. He lived. He was righteous. He had no sin. So that when he went to the cross, listen to this. This is so important. And he died. The wages of sin is death. But he wasn't dying for his own sins. Because he didn't have any. That's why he was able to die for your sin. He died for you and for me. He took our sins on himself. And God poured out his wrath on his son. And God accepted that payment. And he said, I'm satisfied. My holy wrath is satisfied. Now I can be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Wow! Thank God that Jesus died for us. He's our propitiation. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. The basis of our forgiveness is the work of finished work of Christ on the cross. He took care of our sins. But he just didn't pay for our sins. The penalty. He died to deliver us not only from the penalty, but from the pollution and power of sin. Put that down. That's important. You see, he didn't die just to so we could be not have a penalty. He died that we could be victors over sin. And put that down, because God has given us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ over sin. You see, he himself, listen to this, he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And by his stripes we are healed. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God through him. You see, it's not just that he paid the penalty. He did pay the penalty. Hallelujah. He paid that penalty. He delivered us from the penalty of sin. But he, through his work on the cross, wants to deliver us from the power and pollution of sin in our life. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Come on! I mean, my lands! Are you struggling with some sin in your life? I hear all those amens in your heart. You're struggling with something. Take it to the Lord. claim his finished work on Christ, the cross. He writes these things so we may not sin. Well, but if anyone sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. Praise God. He is our heavenly defense attorney, and he has never lost a case. Amen? And you know, when Satan goes up and he accuses the brethren day and night before the Lord, he goes up and he says, did you see what Les Sutherland did down there? What a wretch! Did you see what he did? And Jesus said, I saw it, and my blood's covenant forgiven. I saw it. Did you see what so-and-so did over there? I covered that one with my blood. And he defends us. He's our defensor. He's our advocate before the Father. Praise God. You know what that is? The propitiation is the finished work of Christ on the cross. This is Christ's continual work as high priest in heaven. And he's dealing up there with our sin before the Father. And he's our advocate. He's on our side. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, I've got to close here. But Christ died that we might conquer sin. So I want to just end with this. Just five, and I'll just mention these. How can we conquer sin in our lives? This is very practical. How can you have victory? We should be seeing victory over sin in our life. How can we do it? Number one, if you're not saved, get saved. Because you will never conquer sin until you have Jesus Christ in your life. You're in bondage to sin. When you receive Christ, then you can have victory over sin. Number two, get the Word of God inside. Psalm 119, verse 11, you know it. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And D.L. Moody said it, sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin. So get the Word of God inside. Number three, get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Every morning, and I make this a practice. This is true. My wife does too. I pray, Lord, I want to set my default today. Reset my default. My default is sin. I want to reset my default to being filled with your Holy Spirit. You know, on a computer, you got to reset defaults if you want to change. I say, Lord, be in control of my life. Holy Spirit, empower me today to live for you. I do that every morning. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Number four, keep short accounts with God and walk in fellowship with him. Walk in the light. If you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. If you are, you sin, Lord, I blew it. Please forgive me. I acknowledge my sin. And then keep on walking with the Lord. Walk in fellowship with him. Walk in the light. And then number five, this is a practical step. I want to suggest that you get somebody in the church, somebody, guys with guys, ladies with ladies, somebody that you can be honest with, somebody that you can have an accountability partner with. Because generally, it's not what we expect, it's what we inspect that happens. And somebody that you can be honest with and say, you know what, I'm struggling in this area of my life. Would you pray for me? The scripture says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Get an accountability partner. Folks, Jesus Christ died on the cross to deliver us from sin. And someone who is truly has the life of Christ will have a different attitude towards sin and will be dealing with sin in their life. We won't cover it up. We won't deny it. We won't sugarcoat it. We won't excuse it. We'll acknowledge it. We will confess it. And by his grace and through his Spirit, we will be conquering sin in our life. We will never, listen, we will never be sinless. But as we grow in the Lord, we should sin less and less and less. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you so much that you defeated sin on the cross. Lord, you took the penalty for our sins. You paid it all. And now, Lord, you empower us to live in a manner that's worthy of you. Lord, we confess before you, we fall often. We fall short of the glory of God. But Lord, help us. Help us in our struggle against sin. It's still the number one enemy of our soul, Lord. Help us this week to be honest before you, to acknowledge our sin, to confess it, and then by your Spirit to overcome our sin. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.